Well, we're going to take a break this week from our study in the book of Proverbs. I realize we did that last week too. But we want to consider a text this morning related to baptism. After witnessing four baptisms this morning, it's important that we all walk away with a clear idea of what went on here. To do so, I invite you to open your Bible or one from the pew rack in front of you to Romans chapter 6. If you're using a pew Bible, you can find our text on page 942, or it'll be, I think, on the screen behind me as well, Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. According to this text, baptism denotes union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. When a man or woman is baptized, they are in effect saying, I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ, and I am risen with Christ. Those are powerful words, to be sure. But why would anyone want to say that? I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ. I am risen with Christ. Why? To answer this question, we need to consider what happened at the cross. According to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, Jesus suffered death. He went to the cross so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Everyone who believes, that is. The language used in speaking of Jesus tasting death for those who believe is the language of substitution. He tastes death for me so that I don't have to taste it for myself. That's huge, particularly when we think of what God has in mind when he speaks of death. Death in the Bible is a loaded term. It refers not so much to physical death as it does to spiritual death. In Revelation 21, when John receives his vision of the new heaven and the new earth to come, he is told, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." You thought the first death was bad. How about that second death? An eternity in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. And that for all liars. Does anyone in this room want to testify that they have never lied? That label wouldn't fit? Yikes. It's a terrifying prospect. But there is good news. Jesus tasted death for everyone who believes. And as R. Kent Hughes rightfully notes, taste is a Hebrew metaphor that doesn't just mean to sample like we would the taste test at Costco, but rather to partake fully. So when Jesus died on the cross, he partook fully of the hell, the second death that you and I deserve, provided, of course, that we believe. John 3:16 says it all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This, then, is why someone would want to say, when Jesus died, I died. They want you to know where their faith lies. And they want you to see the good news acted out before you. the good news that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus, shall not perish but have everlasting life. Baptism pictures one's union with Christ in his death. But that's not all. Baptism also pictures one's union with Christ in his resurrection. Jesus did not remain dead. After 3 days in the tomb, he rose again. This we celebrate each and every Sunday, for it was very early on the first day of the week that the women came to the tomb, discovered that it was empty, and heard the angel say, "I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said." By raising Christ from the dead, God the Father was in effect saying that he approved of Christ's work of suffering and dying for sins, that his work was completed, that Christ no longer had any need to remain dead. There was no penalty left to pay, no more wrath of God to bear, no more guilt or liability to punishment. All had been completely paid for, no guilt remained. And so naturally, we want to confess our union with Christ in his resurrection as well. But notice again our text and what the apostle focuses upon in verse 4. He focuses on newness of life. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Now, newness of life for us means not a return to sin. That sent Jesus to the cross in the first place. Rather, it means that we consciously decide to live a life of righteousness best we can. I like how verses 1 and 2 put this. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." That's the strongest negative the Greek language has. By no means. I like the old King James Version. God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We can't. And if we try to, it'll gnaw at us. Sin doesn't fit well with our new nature. It doesn't fit well with walking in newness of life. And so as men and women enter the tank to be baptized, they are in effect saying, "I was raised with Christ. Hold me to that. Hold me accountable to walking in newness of life." Baptism, in many respects, is like a wedding ring. They both symbolize transactions. A wedding ring symbolizes marriage, just as baptism symbolizes salvation. Wearing a wedding ring does not make you married any more than being baptized makes you saved. To extend the parallel, though, if a person, especially a woman, does not wear a wedding ring, you can almost always assume that she is not married. And so it was in New Testament times. If a person was not baptized, you could probably assume that he or she was not a believer. On this, we must be clear. Baptism is a symbol of salvation. But like a wedding ring, it is such an effective symbol that it should never be taken for granted. If you have ever been baptized, whether here or elsewhere, then you have publicly said, "I died with Christ, I was buried with Christ, and I was raised with Christ to walk in newness of life." Hold me accountable to that. And so there's a word here for all of us this morning. For those of you who are outside the faith, the word to you is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Jesus tasted death for all who would trust in him. So trust in him. Trust in him and know the promise of everlasting life. For those of you who are in the faith but who have not been baptized, the word to you is this: where's your wedding ring? How are we to know that you have come to faith in Christ unless you tell us, unless you go public about the fact that you have united yourself to him in his death, burial, and resurrection by faith? And finally, to all of those who have been baptized, the word to you is this: walk in newness of life. Don't return like a dog to its vomit. Instead, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There was once an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" A good question. Here too is water. I said earlier we could fill the tank again at a moment's notice. Tell me, what prevents you from being baptized?